Amen. Legend has it that during the siege of the Alamo in Texas in 1836, Lieutenant Colonel William Barrett Travis, faced with the prospect of defending the small little mission fort against the hordes of Santa Anna's army, drew a line in the sand with his sword. Those who were willing to stay and defend the fort were asked to cross the line. And I think a lot of them knew that such an act would be the death of them, and it really was. They drew the line in the sand, the line in the sand being that boundary between doing something and doing nothing in this case. A line in the sand tells you which side you're on. Are you on this side or are you on that side? Are you on right or are you wrong? Are you a coward? Are you brave? Are you Sioux? Are you bison? It's a line in the sand. But what happens if the line isn't really a line at all? Maybe it's a blurry mess. And maybe you don't know exactly where you stand. You might have to question to yourself, am I on the right side? Am I on the wrong side? Where am I? This is the problem that we find in our Old Testament reading this morning from Jeremiah. The line in the sand, which is the Word of God, was being blurred by a lot of false prophets and by what you could call spiritual leaders. These spiritual leaders were going to the people that they were preaching to, and they were softening, I guess you could say, the Word of the Lord. I'll read from a passage from Jeremiah 23. This passage comes before our actual reading that we have in our bulletin. This is what the Lord says of the spiritual leaders. They keep saying to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to all who stubbornly follow their own stubborn hearts, they say, no calamity shall come upon you. In other words, the problem that's going on at this time is there are people who are disobeying the word of the Lord. They're going against God's commandments. And these spiritual leaders who have knowledge of God's word and what God says against these things that the people are doing, they're not really saying much about it. It's like seeing a student in class cheating on something. The teacher plainly sees it, but brushes it aside. It's not really that big of a deal. This is what the spiritual leaders were doing. And in essence, what they were doing is they were blurring the line in the sand. Because the line in the sand tells us what's right and what's wrong, and these leaders were blurring it. They were creating a false peace between God and sinners. Because the Old Testament, the word that God has given to his people, to us, is filled with laws, filled with things that we are not to do, things that we are to do. It lays down what life looks like to one who is a follower of the Lord. But it wasn't being followed. It was hitting the people, I guess you could say, with a hammer that's a dog toy. It's a squeaky toy. You know, it's just hitting them, and all it does is make that squeaky noise. Beep, 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 and it does nothing. It doesn't hurt them. It doesn't break them as the hammer of God should. And so the Lord is angry with these false teachers, with these spiritual leaders who are softening the word of God, who are not preaching what they're supposed to be preaching, who are telling people it's okay when it really isn't okay. And he tells them that basically their word is like straw. And God says, what has straw in common with wheat? And really, there isn't much. Wheat, you can make bread. You can feed a person. Straw, not so much. And then the Lord goes on, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" We need the hammer of the Lord. We need to be told when we are disobeying God's commands. The Reformers talked about this verse in the Lutheran Confessions, and they talked about the law of God as being God's thunderbolt. And they say this, "By the law he strikes down both obvious sinners and false saints. He declares no one to be right, but drives them all together to terror and despair. This is God's hammer." By God's law, he tells us what we do wrong. He convicts us of our sin. He steers us. He exposes us. He breaks us. I don't know if you know, if you caught this, what they say. By God's hammer, he declares no one to be right. So not only does God's word draw a line in the sand between what is right and what is wrong, the Reformers tell us that that line is there and you can't cross to the right side. Now fast forward to our gospel. In our gospel reading, we get a different picture of what Jesus looks like. Often when we see a picture of Christ, we see a Christ that is very soft. You know, he has a little bit of a glow about him. He's very kind looking. He's maybe holding some children or teaching them. He's laughing. His eyes are just kind. He looks Swedish, you know, just really nice, a nice guy. He is maybe holding a lamb. He's tending a flock. But here we have a different picture altogether. These are the words of Jesus. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Fire throughout the Gospel of Luke and throughout much of Scripture is a symbol of judgment. It is a symbol of destroying things. Earlier in Luke, it talks about taking the chaff and throwing it into the fire, being done with that which is bad, and keeping only that which is good. Fire is a thing of judgment. And here we have Jesus himself saying, "I came to bring fire." Because Jesus is part of the Holy Trinity. He is the second person of this Holy Trinity. He has been pre-existent before all things. He was there when the Lord made creation, made it all. Jesus has always been there. Jesus is God. And on earth, he looks around amongst the people that are following him and the people that he's been teaching, and he looks and he sees these people and he knows their depravity. He knows their disregard for God's law, God's commands. He knows that these are people who lie. These are people who cheat. These are people who steal. These are greedy people. These are people who have had anger in their hearts and have thought things against people that they should not think. These are people who lust after other people or after their things. They covet that which God has not given them. These are sinners. These are the people who follow Jesus. And so Jesus has come to bring fire. But he has come to do it in a way which is purely marvelous and pure gospel. And we see this in that second verse from our gospel in Luke. Jesus said, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am until it is completed." The New Testament talks about three baptisms. The first baptism it talks about, we see plainly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it is the baptism that Jesus undergoes in water, where he stands in the River Jordan, surrounded by a bunch of sinners, and he stands there in solidarity with them. And he receives John's baptism of repentance, not because he himself is a sinner, because he stands with and amongst and for sinners. That's the first baptism. In this passage, we get the second baptism. And this you could refer to as a baptism of blood. Here, Christ is talking about the cross. He has come to bring fire onto this earth, and then right after that he says this, he says, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized with, and I am in distress over it." At that baptism, his baptism of blood, his death on the cross, Jesus again stands in solidarity with sinners. But this time, that fire that is brought by God's wrath upon sinners is poured out upon him at that very place where you and I should have stood. Because that wrath was meant for you and I. But Jesus takes that upon himself. That's the second baptism. And that right there is the gospel. Christ's baptism of blood done for you. One for you. And we receive all those benefits then in what the New Testament's third baptism, which is your baptism. Your baptism in water, where the word of the Lord joins with the water and you hear the words, where you are now a child of God. Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. This is where all that Christ has done for you is handed over to you in its most simplest form. And so as one baptized into Christ, you then have undergone death. You have undergone also resurrection. You have been crucified with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You are given life in his name. He brings you to the right side of the line drawn in the sand. You are identified with him. And as one now identified with him, you are saved from the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this Luke passage that Jesus also goes on to say, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, not peace, but division." Again, these are hard words to hear from Jesus, who at Christmas time we call the Prince of Peace. We don't call him the Prince of Division. That would not make a very nice Christmas carol. We call him the Prince of Peace. But here Jesus talks about division. And that is the division that comes from you being identified with Christ, being saved by him. As such, that means that you know you are a sinner. You know there are things in this world that are wrong, that you have committed, that you have gone against the word of the Lord, but you also know that there is only one way to be on the right side of the line, and that is through Jesus. But the world does not like to hear of such things. And because the world doesn't like to hear such things, division occurs. Sometimes so dramatic as that between father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, every kind of relation you can imagine. Because you confess that there is such a thing as sin, and that Jesus is the one who has done something about it. Division can occur, but our Lord still is the Prince of Peace, because by His baptism in the waters, His baptism on the cross, and your baptism in the water, you have peace with God. You are reconciled to the Lord. You are no longer, as Scripture calls, an enemy of God, but are a friend of Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we give you thanks for your word, which exposes all that we do wrong and shows us how much we are in need of you. We give you thanks, too, that it isn't the final word, but that you have given us your gospel, which shows us what you have done for us in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the cross. We pray, Lord, for strength for those times when our obedience to you and to your word and our faith in you causes division and might separate us from the rest of the world. Help us to know, Lord, that you are our Prince of Peace, the one who has reconciled us to you, and that in your church we have a new family. We pray this in your name.